Well, a small crowd out this morning, but thanks for coming. Oh, thanks. Reminds me of a story I just recently heard of a man who was a new pastor, and he went to this small church, and he showed up one Sunday morning, and it was just one lonely farmer. And the farmer had come a long way, trudged through the snow and everything. It was cold. And he said, "Oh, man, there's just one guy here. We might as well just go home and put our feet up, drink some coffee, read the newspaper, and so forth." And so he suggested it to the farmer. He says, "Hey, you know, you can put your feet up and drink some coffee and all this." You know. And the farmer looked at him and said, "Well, I'm just a simple farmer. But if I go out to feed my herd and only one shows up, I don't send her away hungry." And so the preacher said, "Well," he's a little embarrassed, and like, "Oh yeah, we'll continue on. We'll do." So he did the whole service. He led the singing. He did the announcements with the funny jokes, and he did the whole shebang. He even poured the coffee, and then he gave a nice flowery sermon, and waxed very eloquent. 15, 20. 30 minutes over. He went well over the time, and afterwards he went to the farmer and said, "Well, what'd you think? You know, I hope it was profitable coming out today." And he looked at him and says, "Well, I'm just a simple farmer. So when I go out to feed my herd and only one shows up, I don't feed her the whole bale." Anyway. It's good to have you out. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about this morning. But if we turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we're going to start in the first chapter. I will try not to feed you my whole bale. There is a lot in Nehemiah, and actually my expectations were a lot more than what we are going to go through today, and I'll explain that in a minute. But we're going to look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, today, and we'll start reading in verse 1. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Shisli, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with the men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast into the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Let's again pray. Our Father, we just want to come before you this morning and commit your word in, to your hands and just ask that you would speak through it to our hearts. Father, convict where we need convicted, challenge us where we need challenged, encourage us where we need encouraged. Father, I just pray that your word spoken this morning would be from your lips, not just mine. Father, just commit it to your hands this morning. We love you and pray in your name. Amen. As a kid, I really enjoyed playing with Legos. What am I talking about? I still play with Legos. once in a while, I will drag them out. But I love Legos ever since I was a kid. And you know, I would pull the Legos out, and once in a while, see how big of a tower I could build. Maybe that was my challenge. Or I would divide up the colors and see what I can do with color. I might be a little OCD. I don't know. Legos was one of my favorite things. I could play with Legos till I was blue in the face and till my parents were black and blue in the feet. If you've ever stepped on a Lego, you know what I mean. I loved playing with Legos. And the Lego company has are very good at packaging. They package the Legos well. They have instructions on how to build things. Once in a while, I would read the instructions. If I wanted to build something that looked recognizable, I would read the instructions, and I would build from the instructions. And I was just thinking about that and how it didn't start with me opening the box and pulling out the instructions. Someone had to think that up. Someone had to design it. Someone had to put it together. It had to be conceived in the mind, and then before it was brought out into a recognizable building. My Lego set, right? That is very true of today's sermon, actually, too, because when I was thinking and studying on Nehemiah, I'm thinking, oh, I'd love to go into his great leadership and how he constructed the walls again of Jerusalem, reconstructed the walls of Jerusalem. As I kept reading and studying, I thought, you know what? There's no way we're going to get to the wall at all today. Because when you look at the passage, it's much like my Lego set. Before I could even build the set, I had to look at the instructions. Before the instructions were made, they had to be conceived. Before Nehemiah could go build the walls, the plans had to be drawn up. Many times he prayed to the God of heaven, we'll see. And there was a process before the wall could be built. And the process started in his heart. We're going to see that today. Process started in his heart because, again, the plans have to be conceived in the mind, but if you take a microscope to the mind, what are you going to see? You're going to see the actions of the heart. So when we look at Nehemiah today, we're going to see a man of great leader, but what was the steps before the building the wall, before he went to the king and said, there's this problem? We're going to look at that. We're going to look specifically today as Nehemiah shows us three qualities of the heart of restoration. But before we go into that, just a little background. Nehemiah, when we look at the book of Nehemiah, we're looking at the end of the book of the Old Testament history. And you're like, well, Tim, it's in the middle of the Old Testament. What are you talking about? Well, chronologically, Nehemiah would be one of the last books of the Old Testament to be written, and last of the history of the Old Testament and the Israelites. Quite some time prior to this, you'll remember that the Israel was divided north and south, right? And also, both north and south were taken into captivity by Assyria or by Babylonians. And that's where we find Nehemiah today, as a man who is in captivity, was taken, and actually, I'm quite sure he most likely was born in captivity and raised in captivity. Looking at the timeline of events and everything, it seems like that would be so. he was in captivity, and it's interesting, the book of Nehemiah, because it's the only autobiography we have in the Old Testament, a complete autobiography. He writes in the first person, Nehemiah does, and it's what's also interesting about this autobiography. I love biographies. That's like my favorite genre of book to read, biographies. But when you look at this autobiography, usually an autobiography carries a lot about the person it's being written about, right? But when you look at this autobiography, we see very much less of Nehemiah than we see of the Lord God himself, which is tells a lot about Nehemiah's character. We see a lot more about God himself and how God is working. Nehemiah, just for future reference too, Nehemiah's name means the comfort of God. And we're going to see here in a little bit, he's going to be in great turmoil. The comfort of God he's going to find that he needs even more than before. But let's break into it. Nehemiah chapter 1, we've read it already. We're going to look again at three qualities of the heart of restoration. And we're going to talk about the heart. And I'm going to say this, that Nehemiah, it was good and knew CPR. All right? I'm going to say that not because there's facts to back up that he can do good chest compressions or anything like that, but I'm not talking about cardiopulmonary resuscitation, thank you. Like, I'm not in the medical field at all, but I put it in CPR because I thought, well, that's an easier way for me to remember my outline than anything else, because that's going to be our 3 points, CPR. First of all, we're going to see a concerned heart. Second, we're going to see a prayerful heart. And we're going to see a reliant heart. So we're going to look at and take a class in CPR from Nehemiah this morning. So we'll see his concerned heart. We see at the beginning here that Nehemiah, there's his brother Hananiah comes from Jerusalem, probably as a messenger, I'm not sure exactly, but and he meets up with Nehemiah, this guy Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer, as we know, is someone who would taste the wine or the food before the king gets it, just to make sure no one's trying any shenanigans to off the king. With that, the cupbearer is a very high office, a very trusted person of the king. It would have to be. So he was very trusted by the king. There's most times the relationship between a cupbearer and a king was a very close relationship, a confidant, if you will, as they had a mutual trust for each other. And so it was a very high office that he held there with the king. And it just kind of reminds me of Daniel, right? Remember, Daniel was also taken into captivity. He eventually made it up to a high office with the king as well. And why is that? Well, I think as we read with Joseph as well, that the Lord God was with him, that their devotion to God was very relevant in that. But he's the king's cupbearer, and so we see that Hananiah comes with some brethren from Judah, and the trip, to my understanding, is 1,000+ miles. From Shushan to Jerusalem, from where they came from. There's about 1,000-mile track. Now, I understand that. I can identify with that. As I moved here from Kansas, which is, my family lives about over 1,000 miles away. And that's a long trek. And these guys didn't have a Mazda 3 car, right? They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have John to fly them in less time than it would take to walk. They had either walked or had donkey, camel. I don't know exactly how they traveled. But that's a long journey. And whenever I go home, my 1,000-mile journey home, which I'm looking forward to in Christmas, which is just in a few weeks away, right? I say that just to stir everybody's hearts a little bit. Now, whenever I get there, it's usually, oh, how was the trip? Everything good? Are you tired? Are you hungry? You know, that's what I get from my parents, right? They come up here, or if they come up 1,000 miles up here and visit me, it's usually, how is the icy roads, you know, even in summer, you know, because, I mean, the signs are still there in front of the bridge ice and you know, ice before road, or however it says, you know, icy bridge ahead, and so I have to ask them. But a 1,000-mile journey, and you think, okay, well, how are you doing? Can I get you a foot rest? Can I get you a cup of water? No, what was the first words out of Nehemiah's mouth? What was the first words? It says, I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. The first word wasn't, how's Aunt Maud? or how's the family doing? His concern was for God's people. His concern was for Jerusalem. We see a heart of concern. And I love that about Nehemiah. And I must say that this has been very challenging to me as I know my own selfish heart. And so he had a great heart of concern. And then what happened, the report he got was anything but what good. What did they say? They said that those who were behind or who had escaped from captivity survived. But in verse 3 there, in the middle of verse 3, it says they're in great distress and reproach. Great distress and reproach. Distress, I was looking that up, and it carries the idea of total brokenness. Total brokenness, pain, adversity, grief. We see that in distress. Reproach, being stripped, in talking of shame. This was the reality of his people. His people that he had a great concern for. And man, I can't imagine if someone were to come from Kansas now and I say, well, how's my family? And say, oh, they're great reproach. Great, you know, it's hard. It's tough. They're not doing too well right now. Now, that would be hard for me to handle. That was hard for Nehemiah to handle. Not only that, they said that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and that the gates are burned with fire. The good news gets worse. Good news, the bad news gets worse. Get my words right. Bad news gets worse. The walls were broken down. The protection of the city. Now, years before this, the temple has been reconstructed. Like the worship place of the Lord has been reconstructed. But now, there's no walls. There's no protection. The people are in great turmoil. And what is Nehemiah's response? It says, so it was when I heard these words, verse 4, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It's interesting because when I look at this, we look around us and I think we understand what sorrow and reproach is, what it is to be in great pain. When just walking around and just meeting people, you can see it on their faces, the stress that they're under perhaps, or the turmoil, the pain, the adversity perhaps that they're going through. But it caused great pain to Nehemiah to hear this report. This place, his concern, what was his concern about? Well, it was a place where God had chosen to put his name. I think he was not only concerned about the people, but concerned because God's place of worship is unprotected. God's house is unprotected. I mean, when you think about walls and gates, what are they there for? Wall is to protect the city, right? A wall is to fortify the city, a place where you can run to and hide if there are great walls up. And the gates, you have to get in and out somehow, right? But a gate is, when you really think about what a gate is, it's a place where a decision is made. A gatekeeper would be at the gate and would have to be discerning on who's coming in, friend or foe, right? I think back to Pilgrim's Progress, and whenever they tried to get to the Celestial City, they had to have their summons from the king. The gatekeeper said, "Do you have your summons?" And the first guy, I can't remember his name now, but said, "Oh, I don't have them. Must have fell out of my pocket or something," right? But to Christian, he said, "I got my summons from the king. Here they are." The gatekeeper makes that decision of when the door gets open and shut. With the gates burned down and the walls torn down, there was no protection for the house of worship. And when I think about today in the house of worship, God dwelling in us, I think about the walls. Are there walls protecting this house of worship? The gates of discernment, so to allow or not allow certain things in. This was Nehemiah's concern for Jerusalem, for Jerusalem. It reminds me a lot about the Lord Jesus. Whenever he went into the temple, they were selling doves and they were carrying on, and he goes in, and it's quite a scene. He upsets the table, and he throws his whip around and everything. And why was he doing that? Because he was upset, not just at the people, but because this was a place of worship, a place of quietness that they were disturbing, a place for the worship of God, a very sacred thing. So we see Nehemiah was very concerned. He said, "I sat and I wept." I sat. That word stuck out to me, just a three-letter word, but it's a nice thing to do, right, to sit down. But when you think about it, I sat. I think about it as being quiet before the Lord, something that we're not good at sometimes. You know, it's so important to sit with the Lord. And what was Nehemiah's response? I think my response would be, okay, we got to do something here. We got to get the materials together. We got to build this wall. Like, let's just go do it. There was about 4 months before he even talked to the king about this. He was praying for this for 4 months. Wow. It's amazing. And so he sat. I said, I sat and I wept and mourned over Jerusalem. When was the last time we sat and wept over the church? Because I think we can all agree, and then the more I travel, the more I see pain in the church, even. Not just outside with people that are lost, but pain within the church. People that are hurting and not having their needs met, perhaps. Or people that, you know, are just in this world of sin, there's a lot of struggle. And I think one of the first things that we think of is like, oh, well, aren't the elders doing anything, right? You know, that's kind of the first thing. We don't see that's Nehemiah's response. His first response was, I prayed to the God of heaven. We're going to see that all throughout the book of Nehemiah so many times. I prayed to the God of heaven. That was his first response. And what happened after that? Well, we'll read on later here in a minute that it became an internal thing. It wasn't the leaders here or this person there. Lord, I have sinned. He acknowledges his sin as his own before God. But he was still before the Lord. He was still before the Lord. When was the last time you were still before the Lord? Just sitting. Quietness is kind of weird, isn't it? And I don't know why. I used to work at a hardware store, and we had a very flaky radio that would play music over the system. And then there were some days where we'd be working like, wait, hold on, something's weird about this day. There was no radio. The speakers went out or something. And have you ever been to a store that there's no music running hourly at all? It's very rare, but there's always something. You get in the car. You turn the car on, the radio's on, right? You sit in a chair, get comfortable at home, all of a sudden the TV somehow comes on, right? You sit there, you get all comfortable, and, oh, my phone buzzes. When was the last time that you were just able to be still before the Lord? Let's just throw all the electronic devices in the closet and say, you know what, I'm sitting before the Lord. I'm just going to enjoy my time with him. The quietness is a hard thing. People are afraid of quietness. People are afraid of quietness. Why is that? Because in quietness, we have to face reality. And we want to tune reality out most times. That's why I think movie theaters have big business. That's why, not to say that those are bad things. I go to the movie theater once in a while. But why is it that we try to drown out quietness? Well, what happens if we don't drown out? What happens if we do sit in quietness? That's when God says, I want to do business. I want to tell you again how much I love you. I want to tell you again what you mean to me. I want to approach you about, well, there's this sin. Don't you think we should take care of that? That's what happens in the quietness with the Lord. And we see Nehemiah sits in the quietness with the Lord. He weeps over God's people. He weeps over God's house of worship. When was the last time that we can say we've done that? That we wept over the hurting church. And you think of, like I mentioned, he sat there. I don't think he sat in one spot for 4 months. But the next thing we read is 4 months later when he's approaching the king and he's got a sad countenance, right? Well, we're not even going to be able to get to that today. Hopefully next time. But he is sad. He weeps. He mourns. And the king asks him, well, what's this all about? We can read it real quick in chapter 2. It said in verse 2, it says, "King said to me, 'Why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire?'" He just spills it all out. You know, I love that. There's a couple things, and I'm getting ahead of the story to the next time when I speak. But the king notices this sad countenance, like, "You're not sick. This is something deeper here. There's a more intimate relationship between the king and the cupbearer here. There's a friendship, I think, as well." And he says, "What's going on?" And he said, "The city of my fathers it's laying in ruins, the house of worship." And he's very grieved about it. And we're going to get into that next time. But again, it just reminds me of that passion that the Lord Jesus had for the worship in the temple. It's like, you guys have made it a place of merchandise, and it's supposed to be a quiet place where people can come and commune with the Lord. And that's the same agony I think we see that Nehemiah is in. So when we think about the place that God has chosen to put his name, that was Jerusalem, right? But today, we're not Israel, but we, as we read this morning in John 1:12, to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to them he calls children of God. The place where he dwells, the place where he has chosen to put his name, you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, are the place where God dwells. Do we weep if it's lying in ruins? Do we rejoice in those quiet moments with the Lord? I pray that we would have the heart of Nehemiah for this house that God dwells in. What are the good conditions of the walls and the gates of your heart? The condition of the walls and the gates of your heart, a place where discernment is and what we allow in, what we allow out. Am I doing that? I don't know. But we see that not only does Nehemiah show us a concerned heart, but we see also, as we travel down in the chapter, he has a prayerful heart. In chapter 1, let's just travel down a little bit. He said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant in mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear attend and your eyes be open." I love Nehemiah's prayer. He was a man of prayer. Again, over and over, we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah, he talks about, "I prayed to the God of heaven." When the king says, "Well, why are you so sad? What is it that you want from me?" He doesn't say, "Well, I need this much lumber and this many screws and all this." He says, "No, I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I answered him." Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Whenever later on we'll see that there was opposition that came up as they're trying to rebuild the walls. And what was his response? "I prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed to the God of heaven." I hope that's our first response. I know often it's not been mine. When something comes up in my life, a trial perhaps, and I think, "Oh, how am I going to handle this?" And I try all my ways, and I think, I should have just prayed in the first place. I should have just prayed, given everything to God in prayer. But he prays to the God of heaven. And when we pray, whenever he prayed, you know, he knew who he was praying to. Oh, great and awesome God. He knew who he was praying to. And actually, we just discussed this, those who are in Tepsi, the other day. of knowing who we're praying to. When we pray, it's more than just holding a conversation with God. What happens in that conversation? If I have a conversation with Tom White, and it might start with a joke. We might tell a funny joke. It might go to some serious business. It might, you know, there's a lot of different things that can happen in that conversation. I might ask him for something. He might ask me for something, right? Our conversation, our communion with God is all enveloped in this word called prayer, but it's so vast. We could be praying. We could be asking for something. We could just be sitting there adoring, like we did this morning with the table, right? Adoring who Christ is. And so who are we praying to exactly? When we look at the earth that God has created, it's amazing. It's immense. It's so ginormous. And compared to everything on earth or everything in our whole galaxy, if you will, if you can go that big, zoom out a little bit. Compared to everything, we're just a tiny speck, a very unrecognizable, unseen, perhaps, speck. Yet it is us that he chooses to have a relationship with. It's us that Genesis tells us that we're created in the image of God and are highly valued of God. And so when we pray, who are we praying to? We're praying to an enormous God that chooses that little speck called Tim. I have a relationship with him, and I want him to just enjoy my love. I want him to enjoy my creation and what I've created him to do. He knew who he was praying. Who are we praying to when we pray? Let's not put God in a box and say, well, and just toss in our needs along with him. Here's this need, Lord, and I need this. A new car would be nice. Just throw in just needs. That's not the only thing we should come to God for. We see Nehemiah is in great need, though. And what does he do? First off, he starts by recognizing God for who he is. He recognizes his character, and really it's almost has a worshipful tone to it, his prayer, because he's recognizing who God is. And I think about my own prayers, where I'm like, let's just get business done, Lord, you know, and here's what I need, or here's, my friend has this need. No, what a joy it is just to spend time with God and say, I love you because, and then fill in the blank, you first loved me. I love you because the way you love me was so immense, and that there's nothing that could compare. I love you because you allow me to wake up this morning, and I want to spend this day with you. Who is he praying to? He prays to an immense God. He prays to God, invoking his nature, his very nature, the very nature of God and who he is. Let your ear be attentive. O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy to those who love you. Another thing is he prays claiming God's promises. Prayer always should claim God's promise. Over and over we see him reminding God of his promise. And we see that all throughout the Psalms too, right? David or psalm writers saying, reminding God of promises that he's made. Is that an annoying thing for God, do you think? I don't think so. Just to bring it up and over, oh, Lord, you did promise, right? No, he. I think it comes in a very worshipful way. It's kind of like me, this is very cheesy, but using my coupon at Hobby Lobby. Like, here, this is the deal. You made a promise to me that I'm going to get 40% off. I'd like 50, but 40% off, and I give it to them, and they honor that promise, right? Reminding God of the promises it's not a form of manipulation where, well, God, you said this, so therefore, right? Unfortunately, sometimes our heart can be like that, perhaps. But it's reminding, not just reminding God of his promises, but it's reminding us of who God is. Wow. So he prays, claiming God's promise, claiming what he's already said he'll do, claiming him. Prayer is so important in the life of Nehemiah. Is it important in your life too? Praying to the God of heaven, praying that his will be done in your life, honoring God in prayer in that way. praying just in adoration of who he is. What a wonderful thing. I oftentimes, and just in my own life, I know that there's been times where I've whipped through a prayer and like started my morning. And that's really sad. Or I think, oh, I don't have time to pray right now. What? Don't have time for the God of the universe? I was having difficulty once with an electronic piece of equipment, which is very much daily happening in my life. it was a projector system back home, and we were just having difficulty with it. It's at a conference, so I'm trying to look spiritual as I'm, you know, trying to fix this projector. You know, and I'm trying to, you know, keep my sanctification. I'm working on this projector, and my uncle, who is very good with electronics, comes up and said, "Did you try this?" "Yeah, yeah, I tried that." "Yeah, I tried everything." And he's like, "Did you pray yet?" And, you know, Tim, 6 foot tall Tim, whatever, shrinks down to a little tiny being, like, "I have not prayed about it yet." I have not prayed about it. I was too caught up in the moment. But prayer, we see, is a very important part of Nehemiah's life. Is prayer a very important part of your life? This poem by Grace Neeson's, I thought it was very appropriate. It says, "I woke up one morning and rushed into the day. So much to accomplish, no time to pray. Problems tumbled in. Heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? He answered, 'You didn't ask.' I wanted joy and beauty, but all was gray and bleak. Why doesn't God cheer me? He answered, 'You didn't seek.' So I approached his door, trying all my keys in the lock. And God lovingly chided me, 'My child, you didn't knock.' I woke up this morning and I thought about my day. It's so much to accomplish. So I took time to pray." I love that. Took time to pray. Have we taken time to pray to the God of heaven today? To pray to him, to acknowledge his glory, to acknowledge who he is, to adore him, and just to sit with him. Maybe lean back on his breast. Lean on him and just say, "Lord, I love you." Have we done that today? Well, Nehemiah, he shows us a concerned heart. He shows us a prayerful heart. But then here at the end, we see he has a reliant heart. A reliant heart. At the end of his prayer, he acknowledges his need. We see, "Now, these are your servants and your people. You have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Oh, Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man who, the king. Yeah, for I was the king's cupbearer." A reliant heart. He was reliant, recognized he was reliant on God's help. And aren't we all? I, day to day, am recognizing more and more how much I need God in every moment of the day. I need him. He recognizes something very important here, I think. He realized that he needed a good, healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. A good, healthy dose of fear of the Lord. Not someone who cowers in the presence of God, wondering what he's going to, which hammer he's going to bring down. Not like that kind of fear, but a reverential awe, an awe at who God is. What do we read in the Proverbs? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. And he recognizes, I need that fear. It says, "The servants who desire to fear your name." The fear of the Lord is so important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, again, recognizing who he is, recognizing his power, his might. Nehemiah had a reliant heart. He was reliant on God's help. He was reliant on God's guidance. Nehemiah knew he was going to stand before the king again, and there was this great burden on his heart. So he needed help, and oftentimes that might come out in words when we pray, like, Lord, I need help talking to this person. Give me the words to say. Lord, I need help because I am going to be a total mess when I come in front of this person. My heart is so burdened right now. How can I do this without your help? He recognizes he needs the help of God. He recognizes the need for the fear of the Lord and that he needed God's guidance. He says, so he prayed that his way would prosper, that his words would be said to the king, that would find favor in his sight. Guidance to make wise choices and not hasty ones. That's one thing that really I admire about Nehemiah, is times where I would just hastily go into make a decision and so let's get this done. Nehemiah says, wait. He prays to the God of heaven. Wait. Let's pray. Wait. Let's just sit still. Be still before the Lord. So when we look at the book of Nehemiah, we see that there's something about big that's about to happen. But where does it start? It starts with the heart. It starts with the heart. He had a revival in his own heart. And I use that word revival very carefully because I think that word is misused a lot of times. Revival. Well, we're going to plan revival meetings, right? Well, a revival meeting was the one I had as I was preparing this message, right? It was the one where God captures my own heart first, and then I go build the wall, right? Revival is a new commitment to the Lord, if you will. And we see that happening in Nehemiah's life. We see that before business got done on the wall, business had to be done with God in person, in the quietness, with God in prayer, before he even approached the king. Like I said, he was praying about this for 4 months-ish. I'm not exactly sure the time frame, but it's about 3 to 4 months, I believe. And before he even brings it to the king. I have often operated on microwave prayers, unfortunately, where set the prayer for 2 minutes and where's my answer, right? Well, 4 minutes if it's a good meal. It's important just to be still and wait for the Lord. Nehemiah teaches us that. It's important to look at the heart of the situation. His heart was concerned not with his own self, but with the people of God. His heart was concerned with the gates being torn down and the walls being torn down. He was concerned with the heart. And so I asked this morning, what is the situation of your own heart this morning? I mean, I know many of you, if not all of you, we can come weekly and do a nice job seat warming without telling anybody our cares, without making our hearts known. And the big thing I ask is that, first of all, make that heart known to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And are we concerned with each other, with this group of believers, with the church of God abroad? And does that result in prayer and weeping even? Nehemiah did. He had also showed a reliant heart. He was reliant on the Lord for his strength, for his words, for wisdom. And I hope that we too are relying on God for each moment of the day. Each word we say, each word, thing we do, as we come before him. Because when we do, like the hymn says, you know, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear when we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There's another hymn that crossed my mind this morning. I love this. It's number 413 in the red hymnal. And it's a mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this? A sinner reconciled through blood? This indeed is peace. I love that. This is peace. You know, we're in a different situation than Nehemiah was, right? God has sent his son. The Messiah has come, right? And he died on the cross. And what peace we have through the blood of Christ is amazing, isn't it? And we should rejoice in that daily. But what peace it is to bring our hearts, our burdened hearts, to the Lord. To bring our body of believers before the Lord, the church before Him. And we already read or sang earlier, turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see, but there's light for a look at the Savior. Life more abundant and free. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord, isn't it? To be found in Him, to know Him, and to be able to not just pray to the God of heaven, but pray to my Father, who is the God of heaven. What an amazing thing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your promises. We thank you for the promise that he who has begun a good work in you will continue, will perform it to the day of Christ. And we look forward, Father, we really look forward to that time where you will come back, where the Lord Jesus will come back and will receive us to himself, whether by rapture or Lord, we just look forward to it. We look forward to seeing you face to face. We look forward to being free from the presence of sin altogether. We look forward to being eternally at peace without the bother of sin, without hurt and pain. And Father, we just, in the meantime, we just ask that you would give us great peace. We pray, Lord, that we too would have a great burden for not just the house of worship, but each other. Father, that we would lean on you, that we would trust in you, and that, Lord, we would bring everything to you in prayer. Thank you for Nehemiah's example. And, Lord, just what a challenge it is to think about, and what a blessing it is to know that you are our help and you are our keeper. Father, we just pray this morning and just ask that you take everyone home safely. And Lord, that the thoughts of our day and everything we do would honor and glorify your name. We love you so much, Father, and we just pray all these things in your name. Amen.